chapter 7 as we continue our study through the Bible. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 14, we're going to begin tonight talking about the plague of blood. The plague of blood. Exodus 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out to the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. Thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod, and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river." Our Father, bless your word. May it edify the church, glorify your Son. Speak to every heart and do that which only you can do and that which needs to be done now. And we'll thank you. Amen. All right, we're going to talk tonight about the first order of battle between God and the gods of Egypt. We have read the scripture and we see that the first plague that God's going to send upon the land of Egypt is the plague of turning all the water into blood. Now, God has sent his word to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has rejected his word. God's given him opportunity to understand the things of God, to respond to the message of God. But Pharaoh has hardened his heart. And his bitterness over the judgments to come is going to harden his heart even more. And he's going to become more and more increasingly rebellious to God. Now, I want to tell you something. When man is rebellious against God, he's not accomplishing anything except hurting himself. My daddy used to say the expression, you probably heard it before, "Son, don't cut your nose off to spite your face." That's all in the world that Pharaoh was doing. He wasn't affecting God. He wasn't slowing God up. As a matter of fact, God's one ordained all this. He just was too ignorant to know about it. Amen. And so all Pharaoh was doing was hurting himself. What he should have done is exactly what we ought to do. Find out what God's up to and get in on it. Amen. That's what we ought to do. Now, I want us to examine first of all here the reason for the miracle. Verses 14 and 15 are the instructions of God to Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh. And he's reminding Moses that Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he refuses to let the people go. God has graciously sent his word to Pharaoh, but he has refused to heed it. Therefore, the door is open for the judgment of God to fall. God may be long-suffering with you for many, many years, but then again, God may not. Amen. You know why? Because God knows whether or not down the line you're going to repent. Amen. And so if you've not been doing what you should do, and you have been disobedient to that which you know you should have been obedient to, God hasn't touched you, you ought to thank him for his patience and his long-suffering. Because God's given you an opportunity to repent. But the reason that God's moving in judgment now is because Pharaoh has refused to repent and listen and respond to the word of God. Now I want to give you three reasons that God sent this plague upon the land of Egypt, the plague of the blood. The first reason is plain and simple. It's called idolatry. You see, the people in Egypt were a people who worshipped many gods. Many gods. And one of the gods that they were, well, matter of fact, many of the gods they worshipped actually were in the Nile. They were gods of the Nile, or they were gods around the Nile. And it would be useless for me tonight to mention a whole lot of them. I will mention a few after a while. But the reason that God's moving in judgment is because He's going to judge them because of their idolatry. Amen. And He's going to prove to Pharaoh, and especially to the children of Israel, the fruitlessness of practicing idolatry. Because idolatry is plain and simple, making something God of your life when you know there's a true God in heaven. God manifests Himself, and neighbor, He expects us to believe Him whenever He manifests Himself. Now, I want you to look in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12, and verse number 12. The Bible is going to reveal this to us, that what God is doing is waging war upon the gods of Egypt, which is the product of their idolatry. Exodus 12 and verse 12, speaking of the night of Passover. He said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Now notice the next part of this verse. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Amen. What's he saying? He's saying, I want to tell you something. I am entering into a battle with the gods of Egypt. You believe that these are gods, O Egypt? Well, I'll just challenge them. And I'll enter into a battle with them, and we'll see who really is a god. Amen? And the first step of that judgment is the step of the plague of the blood. Now flip on over to the book of Numbers, chapter 33, and verse number 4. Numbers 33 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us the very same thing. It says this, and they departed from the land of Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. Verse 4, for the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. And so, neighbor, God ain't just trying to pick a fight with the Egyptians for no reason. God is being gracious to them by smiting or defeating every god that the Egyptians worshipped in their idolatry, in order that they might come to the knowledge of the truth that there is only one true God. For neighbor, you'll never ever be saved until you come to the revelation that there is one true God. He that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There is one God, there is none other, He says, amen. And His name is Jehovah. Now what He says there is, He said, the reason I'm doing this is in order that they might know that I am the Lord. It was Pharaoh who said, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah that I should obey His voice? Well, God said, I'm going to show you that, amen. God gave him opportunity to meet Him, amen. But whenever he refused that and became rebellious and reprobate, God begins to move in judgment, to manifest His power unto the people. Now think about it. Whenever God sees a people steeped in idolatry, you can look for Him to do something. Whenever His patience wears thin and He moves according to His word, God is going to move in judgment against the people. We see it here in the empire of Egypt. We also see it in the days of Elijah, whenever the nation of Israel forgot their God and became steeped in Baalism, in idolatry and worship. Amen? There were hundreds of prophets of the grove and hundreds of the prophets of Baal. And in 1 Kings 17, Elijah challenged them, just like God challenged these gods. In Egypt, Elijah called the prophets and he said, listen, I'm going to build an altar, amen. He took that altar and he erected it there on Mount Carmel, and he grabbed 12 stones, one for every tribe of the nation of Israel, amen. And he said, now I'll tell you what you do, boys. Let's have a contest here. You cry cry out, you call upon your God, you worship Baal. He's a god of the sun. He's a hot god. He ought to be able to ignite this wood that we've got here upon this altar. And whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. Amen. And so they begin to cry out to Baal. They begin to dance and do them a jig. They begin to get all emotional and cut themselves and to lash upon themselves and to squeal and to squall and flip and to flop. And they did that all day, and Baal ain't showed up yet. You know why? Because Baal's not God. Amen. Elijah got so tickled with it, he began to mock them. Said, maybe he's out of town. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's doing something else. Amen. And whenever they finally got so exhausted trying to find their God, Elijah said, tell you what, boys, go get you some water and douse this wood down good. Let's make it real hard now, okay? And so they went and got water. Now, where'd they get water? If it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, you think we're going to dump water on a bunch of wood? If you look on the map, Mount Carmel's right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They just trotted down that mountain. They filled them barrels up with salt water, went back up there and throwed it on that wood, and they soaked it down good. He said, that ain't enough. Go do it again. They did it again. Well, that ain't enough. Go do it again. Before he was through, there was water floating all around that wood. Amen. And then he began to pray. He prayed to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Amen. Amen. The God of the God of promise, the God of resurrection, and the God of transformation. And neighbor, God answered and licked up all the water around that altar there and burned up that fire. Amen. And he said, now who's God? Amen. He said, why halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal's God, then serve him. Amen. And so what happened was, God answered the question of idolatry. Amen. Now, the same thing happened in Jesus' day. Huh? It was a time when people were once again steeped in idolatry. Even the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, had made an idol out of the worship of Jehovah God, out of the building. Do you believe that you can make an idol out of this church house? Amen. Amen. You could make an idol out of most anything, amen, and focus your attention upon that and not have your attention upon God. And when you do that, it becomes an idol in your life. Now look with me, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Listen to what Jesus said to the religious people of his day. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 6, I believe it is. Mark chapter 7. And verse 6, listen to what Jesus said. He said unto them, well hath Isaiah, that's Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. Amen. They'd gotten so caught up in the ceremonialism of the law and the legalism of the law that they'd actually made an idol out of it. Amen. I want to tell you something. I love the Word of God. I love the Bible. But I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God of the Bible. And I want to tell you, a lot of people study the Bible and read the Bible just simply for the sake of argument. All they want to do is be able to win an argument with somebody in a religious fit. Honey, that ain't the purpose of the Word of God. You're making an idol out of the Bible. Amen. These people had taken the ceremonialism of the legal system and turned it actually into idolatry. And that's what Jesus was saying there. He said, you talk about me with your lips, but your heart ain't nowhere around me. They were simple idolaters. And Jesus came along performing all the miracles that he did, revealing that there was a true God in heaven, and they were proven impotent when it was all said and done. Amen. Idolatry. God moving in judgment once again. The only difference was there, the judgment he took upon himself, according to the prophecy of Isaiah. Amen. Dealing with the problem of idolatry. It's going to come again. You see, we may not worship totem poles in America anymore, but we're still as idolatrous as any heathen in the face of this earth. Amen. And there's going to come a time again whenever God's going to move in judgment because of the idolatry that is in the land. Turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. This is in the future. God's going to move again, and he's going to do some wonderful, powerful, mighty acts whenever he begins to move. And I want you to listen to the response of the people. Revelation chapter number 9 and verse 20. God has sent plagues upon all the earth, similar to what he's doing here in the land of Egypt. And I want you to listen to the response of the people. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear. Neither they repented of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Now, who does that remind you of? Does it remind you at all of Mr. Pharaoh? Huh? My friend, God's going to send 9 plagues upon Egypt in the sight of everybody. There can be no question about it that God's going to defeat all these gods of Egypt. And it's going to be clearly plain and manifest to anybody with half a sane brain that there's only one God and he has moved into Egypt. But he still is not going to repent until God moves in the last one and takes his only firstborn son. When he comes in his house and takes judgment in Pharaoh's house, and then he's just exhausted fighting against God. Amen. But yet he has the heart of these in Revelation. What does that say? My friend, that means that this gospel-hardened world today that has rejected the opportunity to be saved, that has rejected opportunity to serve God, God's going to get tired of our idolatry one of these days. God's going to send judgment upon this world in plagues, much like what we're going to read about here in the book of Exodus. But the Bible says that yet the majority of the people that survive still will not repent of their sins. Amen. Now, it's one thing for me to preach here tonight and to talk about man's sin, saying you ought to repent of it. But, brother, it's another thing if I could change things in the blood around here. If we go out there and turn the water fountain on and blood squirt it out. Brother, if I could call fire down from heaven, make the blue moon turn to blood and make the sun go dark, honey, it'd be a different thing. Some of you'd say, oh, well, we got to do something now, but that bunch ain't going to. Amen. God's going to move in judgment upon an unrepentant world because of their idolatry. But God's not only sending this miracle because of their idolatry, but he's doing it to produce inspiration in the children of Israel. You see, the same judgment that produces condemnation and judgment upon the Egyptians produces faith in the heart of the Israelites. Because, remember, they're the ones who for 400 years have repeated the promise of Abraham to their children. Say, now, we're down here, and God has promised one day he's going to visit us. One day he's going to come, and he's going to bring us out of here, and he's going to give us a land. Amen. That's our God's promise. And lo and behold, here whenever they see this conflict, this battle coming, whenever God is challenging the gods of Egypt, bless your heart, it ought to be an exciting time. It ought to be a glorious time and a time of inspiration and of building of faith in their hearts. Amen. I mean, does that excite you? Well, let me ask you something. We're living in the same day. You are living in the days just before the coming of Jesus Christ. I think I saw a survey, was it in the paper the other day, that said they did an interview, one of those polls that they do all the time. I don't know who does it, but somebody did it, and said that over 60% of just plain Americans, not Christians, said they believed that Jesus was coming back. Well, that floored me. Amen. I want to tell you something. Doesn't have anything to do whether they believe or not. He is coming back. Amen. And I believe, according to what the Bible says and the prophecies that it indicates, neighbor of the last days, that we're looking at the very doors beginning to crack of his coming again. Amen. And that ought to excite us, just like it inspired the children of Israel, establishing faith in their hearts that we ought to serve him more now than we ever have before. We ought to be excited about doing something for God because the time's coming short. It'll soon be over. Opportunity be gone. So it's time to do something for God, but not only because of idolatry and for inspiration, but he also moved into Egypt in his plagues and miracles because of his indignation to execute judgment upon the land of Egypt. Why? Because the Egyptians now had oppressed the children of Israel for 80 years and hadn't let up. And God's going to honor his word, neighbor. It may take 80 years. It may take 80 decades. It may take 80 centuries. I don't know. But I can tell you this. God will honor his word. And what God's doing right here is honoring his word that he promised to Abraham right off the bat in Genesis 12. He said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And for 80 years, Pharaoh has oppressed and slaughtered the children of Israel, God's people, and now God's moving into the land of Egypt in indignation to execute judgment upon those who have cursed God's people. You can't do it and get away with it. Amen? And so God is coming to judge them for their oppression upon the children of Israel. Now that's the three reasons that we see this plague beginning. But now I want you to see the reach of the miracle. In verses 7 through 19, the Bible tells us there that this plague extended into every area that there was water. Initially what he did, he took the rod of God that had become the serpent. Amen. The instrument of judgment. And he touched the waters of the Nile. Now the Bible said here, God said, go out in the morning. By the way, you'll find that these miracles come in groups of three, and the group always begins in the morning time. God says, now, Moses, Pharaoh's going to be walking out to the river in the morning. When he does, I want you to meet him there. You see, Pharaoh was not only seen as a god, but he was seen as a priest unto the other gods. And so, no doubt, he would go out in the mornings, and he would probably pour drink offerings in the Nile. He would probably take some of the water and he'd probably turn it into holy water. Maybe sprinkle Jannes and Jambres a little bit. Vice versa. They might have sprinkled him a little bit. I don't know, but that's exactly what they did down in Egypt. Amen. And so God said, Moses, tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go out there and meet him. And when he does, and he gets ready to worship all the gods of the Nile and intercede as priest to them and to seek their blessings, if you will, I want you to take that rod and I want you to touch the water. The Bible said Moses did that. And when he did, that thing went to blood. Now the Nile's a big river. Amen? I tell you, you kids like spook movies and all these Hank movies. You just think about that. Oh, you're sitting here now and you're on the edge of boredom. But you just think about that. If somebody was to come along and touch the river and that thing, all of a sudden it turns blood red. That ought to have an effect upon some people, huh? Boy, I tell you, that'd be a scary thing to behold, wouldn't it? Amen. What did it do? It reached into the source of their life. For you see, Egypt existed because of one reason. The Nile River. Amen. The Nile River. You know what keeps Egypt alive today? The flooding of the Nile. That thing goes into flood stage, extends out over the land. It brings in silt and fertile soil and nutrients there. And then whenever it recedes, they run out there with the Troy-built tillers and plant it. And that's how they grow their victuals. Amen. And so, Naaman, no wonder they worshiped the Nile. It was their source of life. Huh? It was their reason for existing. Amen. Not only that, it reached into the sustenance of their life because they lived off the fish that came out of the Nile and the fertile crops that were grown on the edge of the Nile. Now, you've all seen pictures of the pyramids and the Sphinx. Tell me what's around there. You see any corn growing? You see any bamboo or any lily pads? Honey, there ain't nothing but dirt. Not even dirt, it's sand. That's all it is. You can't grow nothing there. Amen? No, man. Their source of sustenance, their source of riches, if you will, is produced by the Nile. No wonder they worship that thing. Amen? It kind of reached into their pocket, didn't it? Amen? But not only that, it reached into the sacredness of their life, their religion, their reason, their riches, and their religion. Now listen, anytime that these things become an object of worship to you, God's going to touch it. Amen? What about the source of our life? Huh? We no longer teach our children that God created us and that God gave us life. Read John chapter 1. In Him was light. Amen? And that light was the life that was in every man that come into this world. We got our life from Him, amen. But today we teach children in our schools that we come from monkeys. And that the world is billions of you, 64 billion years old, and that's how long it took for all this to take place. Huh? Amen. And so today, our educated, glorified
prideful people today worship at the altar of evolution. If we can just eliminate God, then we can become God. Amen? Whenever that happens, God will move. God will reach deep into your house whenever that time comes. But not only that, what about your sustenance? Worshiping at the altar of the god Mammon. Amen? That's right. Worshiping the almighty dollar. Worshiping things. That's right. You know what that is? That's idolatry. And sometimes God has to move in judgment against those things in our life. And neighbor, whenever we begin to exhibit this type of attitude in our lives, you can look for God to begin to reach into our lives and to touch these things in judgment. In judgment. And honey, God make your world fall apart in a heartbeat when He gets ready to. Amen? So here's old Pharaoh standing by the river. And he calls out to the god Hapi, the god of the Nile. And he ain't there because he's covered in blood. And he looks to Osiris. Osiris was the god of fertility and vegetation. And Egyptian legend says that the Nile was the bloodstream of Osiris. That was his bloodstream. So God says, okay, if you want to worship Mr. Osiris, and you think that's his blood, we'll just give it to you. Just what you want. And we'll turn it into blood. Amen. You see, this is something you need to learn. Quite often, God's judgment upon a land, God's judgment upon you and me is simply giving us what we want. Amen. Giving us what we want. The Bible said in the Psalms, concerning the children of Israel in the wilderness, that God gave them what they wanted, but He sent leanness to their souls. That was His judgment upon them. And so God says, Pharaoh, you want to worship Osiris? You believe that this Nile River is his very bloodstream? You want to worship here? Then I'll give you blood to worship, oh boy. Why? In order that you might know that I am God. And the Bible said that all the fish died in the river and the river began to stink. Now worship at the altar of your stinking God. Amen. Amen. You'll spend 15, 20 years of your life trying to make a dime, trying to make a dollar, trying to accumulate things. Honey, when you get old, you find there's no satisfaction in it. You feel like Solomon. You say, all is vanity and vexation of spirit and it all stinks. Why'd I waste my life working for these things? More so, how terrible would it be for a Christian to stand before God in that day, say, I had the opportunity to serve God, I had the opportunity to invest in the things of God, but no, I'd rather sup at the devil's table, I'd rather sup with old Cyrus who provides my needs, I'd rather take my time and my efforts, invest them in something else, and not serving God. And it stinks to high heaven now. Amen. Amen. That's how far it reached. It reached right in their pocket. Right into their very lives. But I want us to think for a moment about the revelation of this miracle. What do we learn about this miracle? Let me tell you what this miracle was. It was a miracle of conversion. God converted water into blood. Amen. He converted water into blood. Now what is water? Water is a source of life. In the Bible, water represents life and it represents salvation. That's what it represents in the Bible. Now let me give you an example of that. John chapter 4. Jesus met a Samaritan woman at a well. Disciples weren't going that way, but Jesus said, hey boys, we got to go this way. I must need to go through Samaria. Because he said, I want to talk about some water. And so, in John chapter 4, and verse number 10, Jesus talking to this woman who'd come out to draw some water out of Jacob's well. Listen to what he said. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. You know, this is the only planet, far as we know of, has water on it. Therefore, this is the only planet, as far as we know of,
And I'm convinced of
that can have life except for heaven. It has a good river.
And Jesus said, I want to tell you something. If you'd ask of me, I'd give you living water. Now look in verse 14 and 13. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting life.
Water is a picture of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so water represents life and salvation.
Look in the book of Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible. Listen to what John said. Revelation 22 and verse 1. He says, and he showed me a pure river of water, a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb.
Water is the source of life. It's a picture of life. Blood in the Bible is a picture of death. And so the miracle of conversion here is that God changed the source of life into the source of death. Amen.
In the book of Leviticus, chapter number 17 and verse 11. I'll read it for you here. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Listen to what God said about the blood. He said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Where does the life of a man reside?
In his brain? In his liver? It abides in his blood. And you drain the blood out of a man's body, he dies. Matter of fact, they can put you on all kind of life support system, but in order for that life support system to keep your carcass from rotting, it's got to have blood flowing through it. In order to keep you alive. Why? Because life resides in the blood. And so whenever life is outside the body, it's representative of death because it can't produce life. And so the miracle of conversion that we see here lies in the fact that God converted that which is the source of life into a source of death.
Now in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul talked a little about this blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, he said this, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him.
How was I justified by His blood? Huh? Because the wrath of God fell upon Him. When it did, His blood was shed. And so that's why I'm spared. Because whenever God looks at the blood, you know what God sees? God sees the execution or the death of an innocent substitute.
You know, that's what happened once a year whenever that high priest slew that goat on that offering. He took the blood and he went into that holy place and he smeared it upon that mercy seat. Amen. Over that Ark of the Covenant where the broken law of God was. It wasn't broken physically, but it was broken spiritually by the people. Amen. The first set was broken. God told Moses to write a new set. He spread that blood there. And between those cherubim there on that Ark of the Covenant, that Holy of Holies, there was the Shekinah glory of God Himself. How'd you like to have been there? Not me. And when God looked down to the broken law that man had broken as soon as God gave it to him, while God was giving it to him, he's making a golden calf. When God looks down, you know what he sees? The blood. And the blood to God doesn't represent life. It represents death. The death of the innocent substitute for the guilty. And it's all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the innocent Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. He came out there when Jesus died upon that cross and he shed his blood. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. It represented his death. And whenever God sees the blood, just like he said in Exodus 12, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Why? Because that blood represents death. Amen?
It represents to me that he who was the source of life
died for me. Amen. And whenever I realize that he who was the source of life, in him was life, that he died for me, what do you call that? You call it conversion. He got converted. How do you get converted? By the water and the blood. What a message God's preaching to old Pharaoh here. Amen. Now, I want you to... Did the river really turn to blood? Well, I don't know, but it sure looked like blood. Amen. I guarantee you it was red. And you ought to read some of the commentaries of all the educated theologians. Got degrees that look like kite tails. Well, there was a certain algae that grew in the Nile. And it came down from Upper Egypt. And when it came down the river, it turned a reddish brown in the river. And when it would get too thick, it would actually kill the fish. And so that's probably what happened. Well, aren't you something? Would you please tell me how it got in the ponds and how it got in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone and everywhere that there was water? I tell you how it did, because God did it. And I don't know whether it was real human blood or goat blood or fish blood or what kind of blood it was. Neighbor, it sure looked like blood. Amen. Amen. Now, I want us to look at this blood, which represents death. And represents judgment, if you will. Because whenever God looks at the blood, he realizes that judgment has been executed upon the innocent. Or perhaps the guilty. You remember what happened whenever Cain slew Abel? Cain thought he'd gotten away with something, but God showed up. He said, listen. I hear the blood of Abel crying out to me from the ground. Huh? Honey, God knows about blood. Amen. Now, I want us to look, if you will, in the book of Joel, chapter 2. Now, this ain't happened yet. That means you and I can look forward to it. The book of Joel. Book of Joel, a little minor prophet. Go to the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Daniel, Hosea. And then you'll find the little book of Joel, I'm sorry. We'll go there too, maybe. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. This is a prophecy of Joel of the last days. Listen to what he says. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into what? Blood. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered," or saved, bless your heart. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Did you notice there in verse number 31, where the Bible says that the moon will turn into blood? Now I ask you again, is it going to turn into real blood, or is it just going to look like blood? I don't know. And I'm not really concerned about the chemistry of it. But I can tell you this, she's going to look like blood. It's going to look like blood, amen. Now, why is this happening? Why is God darkening the sun? Now listen, if the sun is darkened, the moon shouldn't have any light, should it? Because the moon doesn't have any light of its own. It simply reflects the light of the sun. Amen? So why should it all of a sudden look like blood? Because it's a message of God's judgment. Darkness upon a dark world and the blood of the judgment of God Almighty. Now go to the book of Acts chapter 2. We're going to follow this theme. For you see, Peter
poor cowardly Peter, who had hidden so many times from those who were trying to kill him after the cross, all of a sudden gets filled with the holy power of God, the Spirit of God, and he stands up and he begins to preach in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. Listen to what he says. Verse 16. Now he's talking about what happened to the apostles and the people on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God descended. Amen? The Bible said in verse 2 that there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were. There were cloven tongues of fire, and they sat upon the men, and it scared them. Now, Peter's going to tell them what happened here, what this was in verse number 16 of Acts 2. He said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord." Now, the Bible doesn't say that happened here. But Peter said, this is that. But the sun didn't go dark, and the moon didn't turn to blood. We don't have any record of that happening. Amen? What happened was, God had given them opportunity to receive Messiah. Had they done that, then God would have brought in the millennial at that time. Or what he calls the times of refreshing. Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Now he's preaching to the nation Israel. He's not preaching to Gentiles yet. He's preaching to the nation Israel a national message. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What's he saying? I believe that Peter thought that right as soon as he got preaching, the sun was going to go dark, the moon was going to turn to blood, and Jesus was going to come again. Why? Because he'd read the prophecy of Joel the prophet. Amen. Amen. And so part of that prophecy of Joel was fulfilled. The part about the old man dreaming dreams and the daughters prophesying. It came through on the day of Pentecost. Amen. But the judgment of God didn't fall. Why? Because God was making the door an opportunity of salvation to everybody on the face of the earth. Not just Jew, but Gentile also. But that did not negate the rest of the prophecy. He was going to come in judgment one day upon an idolatrous world who rejected the gift of his son. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. This is the rest of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2. Revelation chapter 6. God said it. It's going to happen. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. John said, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal," the angel, or the Lamb, "and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Now you know when that's going to happen? Let me tell you what happened. Did the Jews receive their Messiah? No, they did not. They crucified him upon a cruel tree. And then whenever Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and told them about it and said, "You denied the Holy One that he'd sent and crucified the innocent," he said, "You repent and be converted." Did they receive him? No, they didn't. Who was it that caused the Apostle Paul to be put to death? It was the Jew. Who was it that persecuted most of the church? It was the Jew. Who was it that infiltrated the church with so much damnable doctrine? It was the Jew. They rejected their Messiah. And according to the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week, God's going to spend a time of 7 years coming back to deal with the Jew. And during that period of time, God is going to send these plagues and these judgments we read about in the book of Revelation. And whenever the Jew sees that, you can believe that the prophecy of Joel is going to come to their memory, and they're going to get converted at that time.
and the rest of this idolatrous Gentile world that has ignored and rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ will be blinded and will not repent of their idolatry. Amen. And that moon is going to turn to blood, a representative of the judgment of God. Now let me ask you something while we're thinking about this. What does the moon do? What is its greatest effect upon the face of this earth? The water. It controls the ebb and flow of all the water on the face of this earth. Man. Therefore, the moon has an effect on the source of life and of judgment. So the moon is going to turn to blood. Just as sure as we're here tonight. Real blood, it'll look like real blood, whether it is or not. It don't make me know, never mind whether it's real blood or not, honey. I don't want to be there, do you? I don't want to be there when it begins to happen. Now, I want you to think about something else. John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. I'm going to quit. John, chapter 19, in a minute. When Jesus died upon the cross, there was a man standing there, a centurion. Jesus had such an effect upon him that he confessed and said, surely this man was the Son of God. John 19 and verse 34. The Bible says, but when one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The source of life and the evidence of his death. You know, there are some people who say Jesus of Nazareth didn't die upon the cross. He simply swooned. What kind of a word is that, swoon? What they mean to say is that he just passed out upon the cross, and when they took him down and put him in the tomb, in the coolness of the tomb and the rock, he revived. No. When that soldier pierced his side, water and blood came forth. And they say that that's clear evidence that Jesus was dead upon the cross. Because his heart ruptured and his chest cavity filled with blood, and it clotted and separated, producing clear liquid and blood, thick blood. Therefore, from the side of Christ came forth the source of life and the evidence of his death. And you know what that produces? Conversion. Conversion. One more verse. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. You see, I wasn't there, but the Holy Ghost was. And water is the source of life. Blood is the evidence of his death. It's the source of my salvation spiritually. And it's the evidence of my salvation, because he died for me. Amen. He died for me, and he died for you. Now, neighbor, this is either a source of life and salvation to you, or it is a source of judgment and death. Amen? Look in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul was talking about the effect of our ministry upon other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Listen to what he said. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ,
and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, unto them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I like that. Neighbor, I can preach a message here, and somebody can get saved. And that same message can be a message of salvation to them, but yet a message of judgment and death upon another. Why is that, preacher? Because one of these days when they stand before God, you'll not be able to say, God, I never had a chance, and I didn't know. Because he'll take you back to the very day, the very night, the very moment that you heard the message of salvation by the blood of God's dear Son. And it could have been the source of life for you, of salvation, of eternal life. But instead, it produced death and judgment. God took the Nile River, the source of their very life, the sustenance of their life and the sacredness of their life, and he turned it into death. He turned it into death. Now listen. Moses is a representative of what in the Bible? The dispensation of the law. What did the law ever produce for us? The law magnified the holiness of God. But all the law ever produced for man was death. Because all it ever showed him was condemnation for his sin. It didn't show him deliverance. And so the message of the law was a message of death. And if there was anything ever filled with blood, honey, it was the ceremonial law. Isn't that true? This was Moses' miracle. But now contrast that with the first miracle of Jesus in John chapter 2. He went to a wedding feast. And they were enjoying themselves and drinking some wine, and they ran out. Said, what are we going to do now? And Jesus' mama went over there and kind of nudged Jesus. When it was all said and done, he took the water, and he didn't turn it into blood. He turned it into wine. So much so that the ruler of the feast said, son, this is the best. We should have been drinking this first. That's what we normally do. You save the best for the last. This is good stuff. You see, Moses' miracle of conversion produced death from life. Jesus' miracle of conversion produced joy from life. For wine in the Bible is a picture of joy. Amen. Proverbs says that wine will make your heart merry. And to give it to them that are sorrowful. Now don't you go get you a jug of Moog and Dave and say the preacher said I could do it, because I didn't. Amen. 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 Jesus said, I am the vine. You're the branches. You want me to tell you where joy is tonight in the grace of God? Being hooked up to the vine.
Amen.
Amen. Who needs the jug when you got the whole distillery?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I kind of like that.
Amen.
I want us to look at the result of the miracle. Man, you'd think somebody'd have a running fit one way or the other, wouldn't you?
Amen.
The first reaction of the miracle was simply this, a devilish imitation. The Bible said that Pharaoh called for his sorcerers there. And the Bible says that they performed their enchantments. And what did they do? They did the same thing Moses did. They produced a little bit of red-looking substance from some water. Amen? And so Pharaoh said, ain't nothing to that. Moses went back in the house. Hardened his heart. Amen? So the result of the miracle was simply a devilish imitation and a determined impenitence. Pharaoh said, I'm not repenting. But not only that, we saw a desperate impotence. For verse 24 says, when the Egyptians got thirsty, they ran and began to dig in the sand because there wasn't any water to drink. And I can see them. You see, they thought they were clever because they Jannes and Jambres was able to once again imitate the miracle of God. And Pharaoh, with his pride, goes back in his house. See there, good job, boys. Give me five. Did a good job. But boy, then their lips began to dry out. And I bet Jannes and Jambres said, "Man, I wish I hadn't turned that little bit of water I had left in my blood. Because I'm getting thirsty." And neighbor, it wasn't but a couple of days after that, the whole Egyptian crowd was out there digging in the sand, clawing it back, trying to get a little pool of water, to get a little bit of water to cool their lips and to satisfy their thirst for 7 long days. Huh? So, you see, here's the thing about it. Sure, they were able to imitate the things of God, imitate the power of God, but they weren't able to reverse the power of God. And so, you would think that Pharaoh would say, "Jannes and Jambres, now you see what Moses has done. Y'all reverse it. Y'all turn that river back into water." But they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And so what happened was, sure, they were very prideful in their religious. Come on. But they were thirsty. And they were impotent.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, like cool waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country.
Amen.
Amen. You know something? God is the only one that can satisfy the thirst of a man's soul.
Amen.
Amen. And whenever we wade through the beautiful waters of God with our muddy feet and spit in them and water in them and turn them into a mud hole, there's going to come a day when God's going to turn our source of life into blood and judgment.
Amen.
When God does, just as here, He's just beginning. He's just beginning. Our Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, God, for the source of our life in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation He's provided for us. Thank You, our Father, that we'll not have to be around when that moon turns to blood and the sun becomes dark as sackcloth and ashes. I can't say that I won't be here because I deserve to not be here. I can't say I won't be here because of anything that I've done. But I know I won't be here because the Bible says, God, You haven't appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. When that time comes for You to execute Your judgment upon the nations of this world, You're going to take us out. For the children of Israel didn't suffer these things that the people of Egypt did. Father, I ask You tonight to get us excited about the things of God. Help us to see the River Nile flowing in all of its green, clear beauty, suddenly becoming blood and stinking and killing all the fish because You were angry with an idolatrous people. May we who are Your people tonight look up to You and say, God, I don't love anything any more than I love You. And I want You to know that. And I want to serve You. And God, I pray that You'll make us a vessel that can bear the message either of salvation or condemnation to this world in which we live. That God, we might see some be plucked as a brand from the burning. Revive this church, revive our hearts, that the power of God might rest upon us in such a way that You can use us. And may every heart and every life that's here tonight be affected by the blood, by the water. We will thank You for what You do. Oh, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.